Jewish audio on Kabod.org.
So let me briefly recap what we accomplished last week, and then you'll understand what we're trying to accomplish this week. Now I have the series very clear. So last week was Mashiach Now, this week is Mashiach Who, and next week will be Mashiach What. Okay, that's how the series is going to go. What did we talk about last week? Mashiach Now? People say, we want Mashiach now. And other people say, who cares? Who cares if Mashiach comes now or anytime? Why is it important to believe in Mashiach? Why is it important to want Mashiach to come? And we explained this in great detail. We filled in the background as to why it is one of the basic foundational principles of the Torah and why it's so important for us to have a yearning and a desire to see the coming of Mashiach and how it comprises the very foundational essence of our Jewish faith. Really, we covered that in great detail last week. Those who weren't here, I strongly suggest you watch the video. Okay. So, moving right along from the idea, the concept of Mashiach, today we're going to move into, okay, who is this Mashiach person? Mashiach who? Who is he? What kind of person is he? What's his job description? What kind of persona is he going to have? Who are we waiting for? This is the kind of questions we're going to answer today. So we're going to start off, the mothership is the Rambam. It's only one of the many books that I have over here, but that's the copies that you have in front. And I'm going to remind you that last week we started by analyzing the beginning of the 11th chapter of Hilchas Melachim, the Laws of Kings. And in the beginning of the Perek, the Rambam describes what the era of Mashiach is going to be all about. Not what it's going to be like, that's next week, but what's it about? What are we looking for? Why do we want Mashiach to come? What is it that we yearn or crave for? And then, we kind of ran out of time, the Rambam goes on to prove to us that this is openly stated in the Scripture. And I'm going to go through this very quickly, and that's going to take us into trying to understand the persona of Mashiach. After Parshas Bilam, with regard to the Parsha of Bilam, Nemar, it is stated, V'sham Niba V'shnei HaMashichim. And over there, the prophet speaks of the two Messiahs. Which might come as a surprise to you that there are two Mashiachs. The first Mashiach, Mashiach HaRishayin, but we don't really call him Mashiach so often, and that's David HaMelech. And the reason that David HaMelech is called the Mashiach is, She'ishias Yisrael Miyad Sarehim. That he saved the Jewish people from the hands of their enemies. That's pretty strange, because there are a lot of people who saved the Jewish people from the hands of their enemies. Some of them were not even so wise or so holy. People like Gidon, Shimshon. They were all called Moshiach Shel Yisrael. They were saviors of sorts. So why is it that for some reason the only person who we seem to call Mashiach other than the Mashiach we're waiting for is David HaMelech? So Mashiach HaRishon, but really he's seemingly not the first savior, because Shimshon and Gidon and a slew of other shoftim who saved the Jewish people, they preceded him. So he wouldn't be the first savior. Anyway, Moshe Rabbeinu would be the first savior, if anything. But that's what the Rambam says. The first Mashiach who's David, Uba Mashiach HaAcharon, and the last Mashiach, Sha'imid Mibonov, who's going to arise from his progeny, Shemashiach Yisrael Ba'Acharonah. He is going to save the Jewish people in the end. The Rambam goes through the verses. We'll very, very quickly review it. Shem Hu'emer there in Parshas Balak, it is stated, Arenu V'Loyata, I see it, but not now. So our sages tell us that David, that refers to King David, Ashurenu V'Loykarev, I perceive it, but it's not imminent. Zem Melech HaMashiach, this is the King Mashiach. A star shoots forth from Jacob, this is David. A scepter will arise from Israel, that's Mashiach. He will subdue the enemies, and so on and so forth. And the Rambam continues to tell us, this is David HaMelech, this is Mashiach, this is David, this is Mashiach. And that's how the Rambam concludes the first halacha. So, the premise here, which we began to develop last week, is that David HaMelech was the one who brought the Jewish people into a state of perfection in the holy land of Eretz Yisrael. So for the first few centuries, we still had enemies living in our land. We still had difficulty. We still had challenges. We were not settled. We wouldn't even know where Yerushalayim is, which is a major cornerstone of Judaism. It's only during the era of and due to the efforts of David HaMelech that we become properly established in Yerushalayim. And the premise that we're going to build on from last week is, just as David HaMelech brought the Jewish people into a state of fruition and perfection on a national level, which was in Eretz Yisrael, we reached the zenith, the apex of our national development, and Shlomo HaMelech doesn't have to work very hard, he simply inherits everything from his father, including the plans for the Beis HaMikdash and the location and the funding. So David HaMelech brings us to that point, and therefore he is the first Mashiach. And then, as we described last week, the Mashiach in the end of time is going to restore all of the glory of Yiddishkeit, and he's going to bring us into a state of perfection, just like David HaMelech did in his time, only there's going to be an enormous difference, because what David did was parochial, and what Mashiach will do is global. To be explained. So before we go further, I want to ask you a simple question. The name Mashiach, what does it mean? That's the name we use. That's the name of this series. Everybody talks about Mashiach. We're waiting for Mashiach. It means anointed one. So Mashiach is anointed. How's he going to be anointed? Let me put it to you differently. Exactly who is going to anoint Mashiach? The Rambam began the halachas by saying, HaMelech HaMashiach Asid Lamed V'Lahachzir Malchus Beis David. The Melech HaMashiach will rise, the anointed king will rise. So if the anointed king will rise, presumably he's already an anointed king. He's going to rise as a Melech HaMashiach. He's not going to become a Mashiach, he's going to rise as HaMelech HaMashiach. So the anointed king will rise. Lahachzir, he will restore Malchus Beis David L'Yeshna. He will bring back the glory of the house of David. So I'm asking you a simple question. He's called Mashiach because he's going to be anointed. Who anoints Mashiach? The people. So we're just going to decide on somebody and pour olive oil over his head and then he emerges as Mashiach? You don't really believe that, do you? That would be a great idea. Just choose anybody, douse him in olive oil, and that's it. All the tzaras are finished. If only it was so simple. So in order to better understand where this name Mashiach comes from, we're going to go back now to the very origin of the name itself. Where is the first time in the Torah we come across a Mashiach? In fact, this will surprise you, that it is the only time in the entire five books of Moses that we come across a Mashiach. No bulrushes. It's in the book of Leviticus. It's in the beginning of the book. It's the first portion. Everybody knows that Leviticus is about Beit HaMikdash stuff, right? Like, it's called Torat Kohanim. And the first parsha, the first portion, is specifically about animal offerings. And initially it's about an ascent offering. And then very quickly we devolve into a sinful reality. We talk about people who have sinned, who have rebelled against Hashem, who wish now to nurture or rehabilitate their previous standing with the Creator. And what's the magic formula? A korban, an offering. So in chapter 4 of Leviticus, you don't have it in front of you, it says, chapter 4, verse 3, the beginning of the chapter opens up with a discussion of people who do sins. Vayidaber Hashem el Moshe lemer, God speaks to Moshe, Daber el Bnei Yisrael, speak to the children of Israel, and you'll tell them, Nefesh ki techeta, a soul that sins, bishgaga, accidentally. Mikol mitzvah Hashem, in any of the commandments, the instructions Hashem has given them, asher lo yaseh asena, this was a sin perhaps of omission, or maybe a sin of commission, a sin they did something they shouldn't have done. Maybe you ate something you shouldn't eat by mistake, but you were a little careless. Va'asa me'achas mehena, and you did one of these things you weren't supposed to do. So the Torah says, "Im kohen hamashiach, if it is the kohen who is anointed yecheta, if the anointed kohen is going to sin." La'ashmat ha'am, to the guilt of the whole nation, because since the Kohen Gadol, or the anointed Kohen, represents the whole nation. If he does a sin, that's going to be a very bad thing. And so the Torah goes on to describe that if this Kohen who was appointed that he should represent the Jewish people, and then he didn't represent the Jewish people properly, so he now has to bring a special offering. And the Torah is going to speak about the Kohen Gadol. And after we hear about the Kohen Gadol, we're going to hear about the leader of the Sanhedrin, which is the Jewish judiciary, the head of the Jewish courts, who occupies the place of Moshe Rabbeinu. And then afterwards, we're going to speak about a melech, about a king. But he's not called a king. The word melech doesn't even show up. Forget Mashiach. We don't even hear about a melech. And then afterwards, we speak about regular people. So who is the Kohen HaMashiach? So here's what the Gemara in Hoiria says. Tanu Rabbanan, the rabbis learned. Mashiach, it says the word Mashiach, which means anointed one, Yachel Melech. I would have thought this is speaking about a king who was anointed, because various kings were anointed. Saul was anointed. David was anointed. Even King Solomon was anointed. Talmud Leimar, the verse comes and says to me, no, Kohen. Oh, if it's a Kohen, I Kohen Yachel Meruba Begodim. Maybe a Kohen who has a lot of clothes. What's that talking about? It means a Kohen Gadol who was living at a time where the anointing oil was no longer available, because Yashiyahu HaMelech, some years before the destruction of the first Beis HaMikdash, saw the proverbial writing on the wall. He didn't really see writing on the wall. That was somebody else a little while later, a few decades later. But he saw the proverbial writing on the wall, and he said, we have to prepare. We have to utilize the secret catacombs and the labyrinths that were constructed by King Solomon. It's time. It's time. So they hid the ark, and they hid the jug of manna, and they hid the staff of Aaron, and they hid the container of special oil, Shemen HaMishcha, the anointing oil that had been made by the hand of Moses, of Moshe Rabbeinu himself. So how did the Kohanim Gedolim become Kohanim Gedolim if they weren't anointed? The answer is they would wear the sacred vestments. A regular Kohen wears 4 articles of clothing. A Kohen Gadol wears 8 articles of clothing. So when the Kohen Gadol would don the vestments of the Kohen Gadol, he would become a Kohen Gadol. He was called a Kohen Gadol Meruba Begadim. He's called a Kohen with a lot of clothes. So you might think that this pasuk, this verse, refers to a Kohen Gadol who became a Kohen Gadol by dint of his wardrobe, but that's not correct. Talmud Leimer Mashiach. Mashiach has to be the anointed one. I Mashiach. If it's Mashiach, says the Gemara. So Yachal Mashiach Muhammad. There's another kind of Kohen who gets anointed. And this is when the Jewish people go into battle. So there's a Kohen who's appointed to speak to the troops before they enter the theater of war. And he speaks to them. And he encourages them. And he inspires them. And he blesses them. And he has a special mission. A very special mission. He's actually anointed to do this job. And he's called Kohen Mashiach Milchama, anointed for the purpose of war. So you would think maybe the person who was appointed to instill courage, conviction, faith and inspiration, a sense of confidence and surety for victory, maybe that's the Kohen Gadol we're talking about. I mean, he's a pretty important person. No. The Gemara says, no, it doesn't say that. It says, HaKohen HaMashiach. Mashiach means She'enim Mashiach HaGabav, that there's nobody anointed above him, meaning there's nobody who stands in a higher station. And then the Gemara goes on to speak about and describe how, just like when we hear about the Gid HaNosha, the sirloin steak or the part of the animal that's prohibited because Yaakov Avinu's hip was dislocated. So the Gemara says, Kid'omer Rava, Hayerech, Hayerech means Hamiyumanis, the right, this is Machlekes. There's a dispute in the Gemara if it's both of the hindquarters of the animal or only the right one. So Rav is of the opinion it's only the right one. And therefore says, Hayerech, herefore it's Kohen HaMashiach, the Mashiach, the Kohen, the Mashiach, the, capital T, anointed Kohen. So the first time, and in fact the only time, we have a description of a Mashiach, he is not only not from the seed of David HaMelech, he is not even from the tribe of Yehuda. He's from the tribe of Levi. And in fact, he's not allowed to be a king. And there was indeed a time in our history when Kohanim decided to usurp the throne. and they did not end well. Nobody's left from that family. They were all murdered in a coup that was led by Herod. You know what their name was, that family? Chashmonai, the family of Chashmonaim. We call them Maccabees, but that's just a euphemism. An acronym for Mika Mocha Bela Hashem, or also means hammer, because that was their fighting code name, the hammer. But they were the Chashmonai family, very, very prominent family of Kohanim. And after the tremendous miracles that visited our people during the era of Hanukkah, we really should have established a Davidic monarchy. And there was progeny of David and Melech, and they were available. But we made a big mistake. Well, the Chashmonai made a big mistake. It was very hard for them to let go of the reins of power. And they wanted to continue to lead the Jewish people in the Beit HaMikdash as well as in the parliament or the palace. So what happened? They're all finished. So the Kohen Gadol is not supposed to be a Melech. Not only he can't be Mashiach, he's not even supposed to be a Melech altogether. What if I tell you this is the only time in the entire five books of Moses the word Mashiach is mentioned? Strange, huh? The Teres Kohenim says, Mashiach, Yachol Zamelech. You might think this is the king. No, no, he says, Talmud Lamed HaKohen. If it's a Kohen, so maybe it's Meruah Begadim. No, Mashiach. Maybe it's the Mashiach Melchama. No, not Mashiach Melchama. It has to be the Mashiach, She'ein Allah Vagabav. So we have two sources, Talmud Bavli, Maseches Harius, the end of page 12 onto page 13, as well as the Torah Kohenim, the Sifra that comes along with the book of Vayikra, and our sages are telling us that the Mashiach being discussed here is not the king. Mashiach? It is not. The word Mashiach is not mentioned anywhere else in the Torah. The word Mashiach appears once, and it appears in the description of a sinning Kohen Gadol. So why do we call the king Mashiach, Mashiach, if the Torah didn't even call him Mashiach? So a little while later, the Torah does, after speaking about the head of the Sanhedrin, the Torah does speak about a king. And when the Torah does speak about a king, the terminology is used, asher nasi yechete. The terminology is a nasi. A nasi is a prince or a leader. And asher nasi yechete, the Gemara says in Hoyrius, only two pages earlier, Aizehu Nasi. Who is a Nasi? Who are we talking about? In modern Hebrew, Nasi. That's the figurehead in the state of Israel today, right? Like the queen is the queen in England. She has no power, but she's a figurehead. Supposedly, the president of Israel is supposed to be a figurehead. And they took the term from the Torah, because it says Nasi. Who is the Nasi? Zemelech. They don't want to call him a king. That's not popular. Washington made the idea of king unpopular. Western countries don't want to have a king. But they have their head of state. And since they try to be just like everybody else, they say, okay, we'll call him a Nasi. So actually, the Gemara in Hodiya says, who is a Nasi? We never heard of a Nasi before. We heard of leaders of tribes, but is that what we're talking about here? No. The Gemara says, Zem Melech, this is the Melech. Shenemar, as it says, Mikol mitzvahs Hashem Elikov. He violated mitzvahs of Hashem, his God. And that means She'ein al gabav ella Hashem alikov, the person who has nobody but God over him. He's answerable only to God. Kings don't have to answer to anybody else. That's a real monarch. The monarch who's reined in by his parliament or House of Commons or House of Lords is not a monarch. He's a puppet. Or at least, at very least, he's neutered. The real monarch has to deal with no one. Since we mentioned Washington, so I'll just throw in that Washington was very careful to set up the system of governance in the United States with three branches of government that were supposed to be at loggerheads with each other. Probably not as much as they are, he didn't mean, but he meant a little bit. There was a House of Congress, so it was called the House of Representatives and the Senate, and that was supposed to serve as a legislative branch, and then there's supposed to be a judicial branch, that's the Supreme Court, and then there's supposed to be a executive branch of government. So the executive branch of government, which is the White House, Capitol Hill, which is the Congress, Supreme Court, these are the three powers to be. And he set that up because he didn't want the king to have absolute power, because he believed that absolute power would corrupt absolutely. And in most Western countries that have a parliamentary system, we have the same thing, only we don't even have an executive branch of government. Here in Canada, we just have a parliamentary branch of government. It's just that whoever is the ruling party, whoever has the most seats in parliament, is able to appoint a prime minister and various other ministers. functionally, the prime minister functions somewhat like a president, somewhat, but it's all part of a legislative branch. It's all part of lawmakers. And that has a House of Commons, and it has a House of Lords, and it has, in Canada, senators and parliamentarians. This is all about not having a monarchy. But a monarchy is, there's nobody above you. So the Torah describes a monarchy, and the Torah does not use the word melech. Forget Mashiach. It doesn't even use the word melech. The Sefer Achinuch, in describing this mitzvah, this is a mitzvah to use this anointing oil. Not for everybody, but certain people are supposed to get this anointing oil. The Sefer Achinuch says, and I quote, he says, mitzvahs meshichas kohanim gdolim umelachim. The Sefer Achinuch says the mitzvah of anointing king, high priests, kohanim gdolim, and kings, b'shem and hamishcha. So the idea of Mashiach in the book of mitzvah education is secondary to the Kohen Gadol. The Kohen Gadol is the real Mashiach. He is the real anointed one. The king also gets anointed. And the Minchas Chinuch, at great length, quotes this notion that the Kohen Gadol always required Mashiach, but the king didn't always require Mashiach. What's up with this whole business of Mashiach anyway? So, the Sefer Achinuch says, Mishar Sheha Mitzvah, from the root source of the logic, rationale, rhyme and reason behind this mitzvah, Sharotza HaKel Baruch Hu, that the God, blessed be He, wanted, Shenase Pe'ula B'Nafshe Seinu, that something should be done to us, that when the person is going to step into that role of national leadership, something should happen. B'yom Shenale L'Hischanech, B'Chvod Avodose HaKadosha, on the day that he is inaugurated into his holy work, because that's seen as holy work, to care for people, to be dedicated, to be a true leader is a holy thing. So on the day when the person is inaugurated into his holy work, so Torah Banu, this should teach us Gdula V'Shevach. It should impress upon us, on the person who will be the Kohen Gadol, the person who will be the Melech, that he should understand and appreciate and realize what an awesome and incredible responsibility he has. And also, the Mashiach is B'Shemen HaTov. This anointing takes place with aromatic, wondrous oil, and it's only for kings. It's only for kings. It's only for Kohanim Gedolim. Nobody else is allowed to use it. In fact, it's a sin for a commoner, an ordinary person, to have any of that oil upon his skin. So you think about it. A king ascends the throne, and he knows that for centuries now, the greatest people have worn this crown. The greatest people have occupied this throne. The greatest people have had this oil placed upon them. So it's very emotional. It impresses them. It moves them. The Rambam in Mor Nevuchim, he speaks about this. He says there's the incredible aroma, and then there's the message of the oil, which oil always floats to the top. It's always exalted. The nature of oil doesn't mix. And the person who is entering this position of extraordinary responsibility and leadership, he's no longer like everybody else. He can't just hang out anymore. It's finished. Once you're a Kohen Gadol, there's no going back. Becomes a melech. Nothing can revert to the way things were once upon a time. So the whole idea of Mashiach is that there's something done, and the something done makes the person realize how impressive, how important this position is. And I go back to my original question. So who's going to anoint Mashiach? With what will they anoint Mashiach? The anointing oil is the oil that's made by Moshe Rabbeinu. It's sitting somewhere deep in a hidden catacomb in the labyrinth underneath the Temple Mount. It won't be found before the Ark and the jug of manna. I'm quite certain it's not going to be found before Mashiach comes. So how is he Mashiach? Who will impress upon him his job? Who will make him realize the power and potency of the position that he's going to occupy, the historic role he's about to lead? If that's what this Mashiach oil is all about, makes you anointed. Doesn't something missing here? Well, it gets even more interesting, because the Minchas Chinuch, quoting the Rambam and other Rishonim, says that a melech, ben melech, a royal figure who was assuming the throne as sovereign, if his father was a king, so he inherits the position, then he doesn't have to be anointed. Why? Because when you inherit the position, what's called Yerusha, what happens is that you occupy the original jurisdiction or position. Let me make it very simple for you. If we have a transaction, if I'm going to sell this book to you, it's a nice little gemara, I want to sell it to you. So now it's mine, and you may pay me for it, and in exchange for consideration, I'm going to give you the book. So now it left my jurisdiction, it entered your jurisdiction. Say I wanted to give you a gift, so there's no exchange of consideration. I decided that I was going to relinquish my hold on this book, now it's in my possession, and I would allow you to assume possession. In legalese, there's a changing of jurisdictions. However, when we speak of Yerusha, we do not speak of an item that changes jurisdictions, we speak of a jurisdiction modified. Which means from halachic perspective, there should be no taxes when we have inheritance. Because taxes are only applicable when there's an exchange of jurisdictions. So from jurisdiction A to jurisdiction B, during the course of that travel, you pay the toll. That's called the tax. There's this proverbial imaginary road that you travel. So when you travel that road, you got to pay the tax man. You pay the CRA. But really, when we talk about Yerusha, the jurisdiction has changed. Tachas avosecha yibonecha, says the scripture. Your children will occupy the father's place. The children, in a sense, become the father, the mother, whoever the inheritor. When you have a bequeathment, then that means, I'm not talking about a bequeathment, somebody decided to give you a gift upon dying. But when somebody didn't have to make any decision, a person died, automatically he goes to the closest of kin. Then that becomes the jurisdiction. So, if you had a melech, and the melech was a melech by virtue of his agency, his jurisdiction, his being, when the son takes the place of the father, so let's use the example of Shlomo HaMelech. When Shlomo HaMelech becomes a melech, he doesn't have to now become a melech by his own right. He is a melech, he is a king by virtue of David HaMelech. It's the royal house of David. So by the royalty of David, of King David, Solomon is a king. Because the moment it's deemed that Solomon should be the one to step into David HaMelech's shoes and to occupy his throne, he becomes David HaMelech. And we're going to see later, the Gemara is going to refer to Mashiach, who incidentally is going to occupy the throne of David HaMelech, in case you didn't get that from the Rambam's various discussion of David HaMelech in the beginning of chapter 11, and then later with Bilam going back and forth between two Mashiachim. Mashiach is the rightful heir to David HaMelech. So, the Minchas Chinuch says, you don't have to anoint the son of a king because the son automatically is empowered by virtue and dint of the father's anointment, of the inheritor's anointment. He says, why was Shlomo HaMelech then anointed? And the answer is, because there was another son whose name was Adoniyahu. And Adoniyahu was planning to become king. So in order to make it very clear that Shlomo HaMelech was the intended heir, that's why they anointed him. In other words, Shlomo HaMelech was not the Melech HaMashiach. Who was the Melech HaMashiach? In other words, for whom was the anointing transformational? Who was transformed as a result of being anointed / appointed, but anointed appointed? Who was that? David HaMelech was anointed, and by dint of that, appointed. And now the question is simply for us to discover, who is the rightful heir of David HaMelech? So the moment it becomes clear that Shlomo HaMelech, that Solomon, is the rightful heir of David, automatically he is the king. So what was the purpose of anointing him? It was only to make it clear that he, in fact, is the one. That's the whole point. It was only so everybody would understand, so Solomon is the one, because if you're not the king, you're not allowed to have that oil upon you. It wasn't a sin for it to be upon King Solomon, but it didn't do anything to him. That's not why and how he became royal. He became royal because King David bequeathed his throne to his son Shlomo, Solomon. You understand? It's pretty simple, right? Because of this, the Minchas Chinuch goes on to say, he lists Yoash, he says Yoash was because of Ataliah, and he says most of the kings were never anointed. So the idea of Mashiach was something that was applicable for every single Kohen Gadol. Because even if a Kohen Gadol was the son of a Kohen Gadol, you don't get that position by virtue of inheritance. You become a Kohen by virtue of paternity, you don't become a Kohen Gadol by virtue of paternity. The Kohen Gadol has to be appointed, which means anointed. So who's the real Mashiach? The real Mashiach is the Kohen Gadol. That's the real Mashiach. Who is the quasi on occasion Mashiach? The Melech. But in truth, hardly any of the Melechim of the army of our kings are really anointed kings. Saul was anointed, and then Saul was deposed. So Saul's family does not continue his royal line. That line was truncated. Who was anointed? David HaMelech. And all of the subsequent Davidic kings that followed from the house of David HaMelech, they were kings by virtue of David HaMelech's anointment. So they were not anointed, and even if they were anointed, it was more like making it clear who is the rightful heir, not the transformation of anointing. Who was transformed by virtue of anointing on a regular basis? The Kohen Gadol. Which makes a lot of sense why the Sefer Achinuch says this mitzvah, which in his system happens to be in mitzvah number 107, the Rambam's system, it's a different mitzvah. But in his system, he says it's mitzvahs meshichas kohanim gedolim, the mitzvah of anointing kohanim gedolim, and anointing also the king. So if you would have a melech Yisrael, he could be anointed. However, we have a story, and we're going to talk about this soon in the book of Kings, of Eliyahu and Elisha, and we talk about anointing. A man whose name is Yehu ben Namashi, but Yehu is anointed without Shemen HaMishcha. He's anointed with something called Shemen HaFarsaman. Shemen HaFarsaman is just a knockoff. It's just a cheap replication. It's not really Shemen HaMishcha. It's like going through the motions. It's like playing the game. But it's not really transformational. What would make it transformational? I'll tell you what makes it transformational. That the king has certain halachic duties. The king who got Shemen HaFarsaman wouldn't have all those halachic duties. He's not literally a melech in the fullest sense, because he wasn't anointed. And then, just to stir this pot and thicken the plot, the Minchas Chinuch goes ahead and says, I'm not even sure if Mashiach will ever be anointed, he says. The Minchas Chinuch says, why would he be anointed? The only reason that Solomon was anointed was because somebody else was claiming the throne. His name is Adon Yehu. Says the Minchas Chinuch, logic would dictate that there's no reason to anoint Mashiach. What do you think, there's going to be two Mashiachs? I guarantee you, nobody who's not Mashiach would ever be crazy enough to say he's Mashiach. And if he is, he's crazy. And we've had false messiahs. It did not go well for them. No false messiah ever left smiling. And I am 1,000% certain that when the real Mashiach will rise speedily in an hour days, nobody is going to argue and say, you? I'm the Mashiach. Nobody's doing that. So you don't have to anoint Mashiach because Adonio was a serious contender for the throne. He actually had a chance. In fact, he had a lot of the support that should have been belonged to Shlomo. And that's why Shlomo HaMelech and his mother Bathsheba, they come to the king and they say, but David, you promised. This is a guarantee. Bathsheba says, you said it was my son is going to be the king. And David says, yeah, I did. And he says, do you know who he invited these people? And he made a big party for himself. It's a problem. It's a real issue. Mashiach's not going to have any issues. The Mashiach that will have an issue, somebody else vying for the Mashiach, I promise you he's not Mashiach. No worries. None of them will be anointed. If you think that Mashiach will come and there will be different people vying for the position, think again. So the Minchas Chinuch says, why would he be anointed? He's only occupying the position because he is Ben Achar Ben, a direct paternal line to David HaMelech and Shlomo. So he's occupying the throne of Shlomo HaMelech, which is the throne of David HaMelech. In fact, that's a requisite for him to be Mashiach. If he doesn't have that bloodline, he can't be Mashiach. So if he doesn't have the bloodline and he can't be Mashiach, then if he is Mashiach, he has the bloodline. He's the rightful heir. If he's an heir, what difference does it make how much time was spent in between? In fact, the Minchas Chinuch says, if you have a king, and the king has a son, and the son has a son, known in English as a grandson, and then the son dies, later when the grandfather dies, the grandson would automatically occupy the position of the grandfather. And the Minchas Chinuch reasons there would be no reason for anointment because it's the same direct bloodline. It's the same Yerusha. So it seems he's not certain about this. You know, he says we hope for this Mashiach to come very, very soon. And when that happens, we'll figure it out for sure. But he says the Mashiach we hope and wait for, that he should come, should be revealed. So nice how he writes it. Melech HaMashiach Shemekavim Anu, the King Mashiach who we are hoping for, she is Galab Imheda B'Yameinu, that will reveal speedily in our days. He says, Kivan D'yi Mizera Shleima Doir HaChadar, since he's from the seed of Solomon, generation after generation, Im Kena Malchus Yerushalayim. Is Malchus, he inherits the position. If he inherits the position, he says, Ein Tzorech Mashiach. He needs no anointing. This is like, sounds like the cruelest joke in history. We're calling this man Mashiach, and he's the only guy who isn't going to be anointed ever. Or so it seems. Pretty strange, huh? Did you ever think? How do we know who was the rightful son of Shlomo HaMelech? We know. His name is Rechavam. We know who the rightful son of Shlomo HaMelech was. Mechaskinach actually talks about Shlomo HaMelech's son, and he says that with Rechavam, we don't find that he was anointed. He says, there was a rebellion against Rechavam. There was a whole 10 tribes that broke off and they made the northern kingdom. So the Mechaskinach says, the people who went away from Rechavam did not remain under him. And the people who remained under him never went away from him. So he says, Adonio was vying over the same people. He says, the people that left Rechavim, they left him. They just left it. They stopped coming south. They went north. He said, Rechavim didn't even get anointed. So you could ask the question, if a king has many children, how will he know which one it's going to be? There's a methodology to appointment of a king. It needs a Navi. It needs a Sanhedrin. There's a whole methodology besides how we identify who the king is going to be. But one thing is certain. The anointment is not necessary. And so, it sounds almost ridiculous that Mashiach is called Mashiach. He's not the Mashiach. A Kohen Gadol is the Mashiach. The next Kohen Gadol, Amir Tashem, he's going to have to be anointed. That's with certainty. The first Kohen Gadol after Mashiach comes will probably be the only Kohen Gadol. Unless it's Aaron who comes back. If the Gemara actually says Aaron's coming back, that's it. You got the original Kohen Gadol. There's going to be no anointing. So there is another terminology that's found in the Torah with regard to the word Mashiach. It doesn't exactly speak about Mashiach in a typical sense. But let me share that with you, and then let's explore this. Let's see. Maybe this is why Mashiach is Mashiach. So now, going from the book of Leviticus, where we speak about kings, heads of justice, chief justices, heads of the court, and Kohen Gadol, and the only one who's called Mashiach is the Kohen Gadol, we do speak about the gifts of Aaron and his children later on in the book of Numbers, in the 18th chapter, which is Parshas Korach, where the idea, the institution of kahuna, of priesthood, was very seriously challenged. And after that was challenged, Hashem ratifies the concept. And that's how chapter 18 moves along. Hashem says, Vayidaber Hashem al Aaron, Hine nasati lachas, Mishmeres trumasi, I have given you my special watch, my sacred food, L'chol kodshi b'nei Yisrael, from all the sacred items of the Jewish people, Nasatim l'moshcha. I have given it for anointment. That's what the pasuk says, lemashcha. So the question, of course, is what is the meaning of this terminology, lemashcha? You could see how lemashcha sounds like a permutation of Mashiach, lemashcha. This is the only other time in the 5 books of Moses that a Mashiach-like word shows up. So HaMashiach is not the Mashiach we're talking about tonight. But here, it's talking about Kohanim again, it says lemashcha. So the question, of course, is what does this mean? So, in the Teiras Kohanim, we have a statement. The Sifri, pardon me, not the Teres Kerem, the Sifri, the Medrash Halacha of Chumash Bamidbar, says, L'moshcha, quote, Ein Mashicha El Gdula. Mashicha doesn't mean anointing. It means greatness. It means eminence. It means prominence. That's what it means. And how do we know this? Because it says, this is the Mishchas Aaron, the Mishchas Banav, and that's going back to the 7th chapter of Leviticus. And over there it means the eminence, the honor, the glory, the importance, the prominence. It doesn't mean Mashiach. That's the first opinion of the Sifri. Then the Sifri has a rejoinder. Rabbi Yitzchak said, no, Ein mashcha ela shemen. Mashcha is shemen. It always means oil. And it means shemen amishcha. It means the anointing oil. And like it says in the book of Tillim, in chapter 133 of the Shir HaMaalos, it says over there, Kishemen hatoiv ala reish, the good oil on his head, Yorad ala zakan, zakan Aaron, is flowing into the beard of Aaron, which is euphemistic and not and literal too. So Aaron was anointed. So Aaron was anointed, and therefore, in other words, the way the Yalkut frames it, Lo zocha Aaron l'chol zeh, Aaron did not merit all this, Ela ad shenimshach, until he was anointed. And therefore, when the book of Tehillim, when in Psalms, they want to describe the greatness of Aaron, it says, we talk about Shemen HaTov, the good oil. The good oil is Shemen HaMishcha, is the anointing oil. So there is an opinion that wants to suggest that since the greatness comes from the oil, and Kohen Gadol is anointed, because he's anointed, he has eminence. So therefore, it's kind of like the word mashcha ultimately means eminence. It ultimately means prominence. But it's poetic. It's because it comes from the anointing. But it's not what it really means. Now, incidentally, what does Rashi say? Rashi quotes the first opinion. He says, Ligdula means greatness. Rabbeinu Eliyahu Mizrahi, in his commentary on Rashi, says, why did Rashi choose the first opinion in Sifri and not the second one? And he says, I'll tell you why. Because what do we speak of here? We speak here of grain, dagon. We speak here of tirosh. We speak here of product of the grape. And we speak here of yitzar, the product of the olive, the oil. And he says, nobody anoints grain. Nobody oils grain. Nobody oils the grapes. And why would you oil the olives? You're trying to get the olive out of the oils out of the olive. He said, the term lemashcha makes no sense. And because it means no sense, and since it seems to be speaking about the food is given. Nasatim lemashcha, I gave it to you for eminence. I gave it to you for glory or prominence. So therefore, it has to mean the idea of greatness. In which case, we could suggest that the reason we call the King Mashiach, Mashiach is not because he's going to be anointed, but rather because he is going to be very great. Very great. Well, interestingly enough, this is not the only place where we find something like this. We find this also in the prophets, the writing of the prophets. So first of all, I referenced this before. I talked about a man whose name was Yehu ben Nimshi. And the story, the history here is that Eliyahu HaNavi spoke very sharply about the Jewish people for really good reason, but Hashem still wasn't happy with him. He says, you know, you're like Moshe Rabbeinu, you're supposed to be defending the Jewish people, not accusing them. So Hashem is not happy, and he says to Eliyahu HaNavi, I want you to go to Yehu, this Yehu ben Nimshi, and it says, Timshach, you'll anoint him l'melech al Yisrael. Anoint him to become king over Israel. V'es Elisha ben Shaphat, and Elisha, you know who Elisha is, right? Elisha becomes the Navi after Eliyahu. After Eliyahu disappears in a flash, quite literally. So he says, then you're going to anoint Elisha, the son of Shaphat from Avel, Timshach l'Navi, you'll anoint him as a prophet. So there's two questions here. Number one is, that Yehu was a Melech Yisrael. He was not a king from the house of David. Only the progeny, the seed of David HaMelech, is allowed to have the special anointing oil put upon them. But as I share with you before from the Mechitz Chinuch, Yehu's oil was not real oil. It was just the cheap knockoff stuff, known in the Gemara as Shemen Afarsaman. So it's not the real oil. So the question number one is, how could he be a Melech HaMashiach? He's not even allowed to be a Melech HaMashiach. Number two, since when do prophets get anointed? I mean, this is news. We heard of Kohanim Gedolim. Now we have prophets getting anointed? I don't remember the mitzvah of anointing Kohanim Gedolim, kings and prophets. If you have prophecy, you're a prophet. If you don't have prophecy, you're not a prophet. End of the story. You take a bath in oil. It doesn't give you prophecy. So what does this mean? What does it mean when we say that Elisha is going to get anointed as a prophet? So the Mitzudas David says, Haloshen hazeh yeira al minui hagdula. This language This is indicative of a position of prominence, being appointed to a position of great importance. And it is, he says, kind of borrowed, paraphrased, because he says, Malchi Yisrael, the kings in the kingdom of Israel, were anointed, but not really. They were not Melech HaMashiach. You have to be from the children of David and Melech for that. So they weren't really anointed, but they went through the motions. They were anointed per se. They were brought into the position. They were given glory, honor, eminence. And so it is this prophet, Eliyahu HaNavi, is supposed to take this young lad, Elisha, and anoint him, bring him into greatness, appoint him, empower him. It's an empowerment. The Radak says, Afalpi She'enei Al Yedei Meshicha, even though it doesn't actually happen through anointment, but it's Bilshoin Meshicha. It happens in like the language of anointment. It's euphemism. How many terms like that are there in English today? Of people being appointed to a particular position, but they're actually, the reason that that word was coined, the phraseology doesn't exist anymore. But people still refer to it that way. It's just figure of speech. So Radak says anointment became a figure of speech. Where did the figure come from? Well, it comes from the origin of the concept of the idea of anointing. That's where it comes from originally. But ultimately, it is but a figure of speech. And he says we see this because it says about Avram, Yitzchak, and Yaakov. And we say this, by the way, every single day in our davening in the beginning. It says, Hashem said, Al tigu b'mishichoy, do not touch my anointed ones. Who were God's anointed ones? Avram, Yitzchak, and Yaakov. And with the exception of Yaakov pouring oil over a stone, we never have any kind of anointing discussed with Avram, Yitzchak, or Yaakov. So it's euphemism. If that's not good enough for you, I found you a verse in the book of Isaiah. Sounds messianic, but it isn't. It's about Isaiah himself. It's the beginning of chapter 61. And it says, I quote, Ruach Hashem elikim olai. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me. Ya'an Moshach Hashem Oisi. God has anointed me. He anointed Yeshayahu HaNavi. Did you know Yeshayahu HaNavi was a Mashiach? He wasn't a Mashiach. He wasn't anointed. He wasn't a king. He's not from the seed of Yehuda. In fact, according to most opinions, Yeshayahu HaNavi was a Kohen. When he wasn't a Kohen Gadol. So what does it mean? Says Rashi, Ein Mashiach Zu, this Mashiach is not literal. It's Lashon Srara Ugdula. It just means prominence. It just means importance. Which means importance. Or Radak says, Lefi Shemini HaMelochim, Hawayadei Mashiach, because kings are anointed, or appointed, or anointed, however you want to call it. But they're anointed, appointed through the idea of anointment. We borrow the phraseology. Since the king is a very important position, and since the king is brought into his position of power and eminence and importance through an act of anointment, so therefore it became a euphemism that whenever we talk about a person who gets appointed for a position of great importance, of great responsibility, we refer to it as being anointed. But it's not really true. There is no anointment here. And the Radak explains, having prophecy doesn't mean you're appointed for a position. Because you could have prophecy where God speaks to you privately, and he may make you aware of things, but you don't have a mission. You're not a person, a man or a woman with a mission. You haven't been sent to the people. And here he says, this is the point of Isaiah. Isaiah says to the people, it's not just that I have prophecy. Lots of people had prophecy. But Ya'an Moshach Oisi, God has anointed me, means Bavur Ki Hakel Mina Oisi, God appointed me. Lihi Ois Shaliach, he made me into his messenger. When I come and rail against the things you're doing wrong, when I come and inspire you to do things that are right, when I come and speak to you about a glorious and rosy future, when I come and criticize the broken realities of today, I'm not doing this on my own. I'm not trying to keep myself busy. I'm a shliach. God sent me. He sent me to bring you these messages. He sent me to heal your broken hearts and to inspire you. He sent me to criticize you, to guide you, to rehabilitate you and bring you back into the path of Torah. That's the meaning of Yan Moshach Haisi. So it's euphemism. So really we have kind of like almost three terminologies, you know. We have literal Mashiach, which literally means anointing. It seems to be a terminology where it's not literal at all. In fact, the Gemara in Zvachim, for example, the Gemara in Zvachim, at the end of page 91, says like this. My time, Amar Kra L'Moshcha. Why did the Torah refer to this food as L'Moshcha? And he says, L'Gdula, for greatness. K'derech Shaham Malachim Eichlam, the way that kings eat. And Rashi says clear, L'Moshcha means L'Gdula. And elsewhere the Medrash says that the gifts that the Kohanim receive had to be cooked and baked and had to be roasted in a very wonderful fashion. Had to be well done. Not well done. Nicely done. It says L'Moshcha means to eat it with mustard. You want a hot dog without mustard? It's like, what's going on over there? There's no condiments, just a hot dog and a bun. Eat it with mustard. It's a euphemism, but it's literal. It means you eat well. You prepare the food nicely. This is an important thing you're doing. This is an honorable thing you're doing, which actually means l'gdula. L'moshcha means l'gdula. So we have this idea of l'moshcha being a Mashiach thing, literally anointed. We have this term of l'moshcha, which means greatness or importance. And then we seem to have kind of like a terminology which builds on the literal meaning, but is only meant euphemistically. Okay, so I'm asking a simple question. I understand why maybe David HaMelech was called Mashiach. I understand. He was anointed to be the savior of the Jewish people. He brought us into a state of perfection in the land of Israel. We reached our national apex and zenith due to the efforts and under the tutelage and sovereignty of King David. But why would you call Mashiach the Melech HaMashiach? Why is he more a Melech HaMashiach than any other Melech of King David? Rambam says, Shnei HaMashiachim. Right, I showed it to you. It's right in the text in front of you. Shnei HaMashiachim. B'David or Mashiach Achrim. B'David Mashiach Achrim. David Arishan, first Mashiach, last Mashiach. He's only a Mashiach because he's the son of all those other kings who were not anointed necessarily, but royal because of David HaMelech's anointment. It's a pretty good question, no? So I'm now going to make the question even stronger, if that's not good enough yet. When the Torah speaks about the sinning king and neglects to call him a king. Remember, we talked about that? Chapter 4, Leviticus, verse 22. Asher Nasi Yechta. Asher Nasi Yechta, the Gemara in Hodi says, and who is the Nasi? And the Gemara says, oh, the Nasi? That's the Melech. So the Rebbe asks a simple question. A question anybody would ask. If the Nasi is the Melech, well, maybe you should call him the Melech. Like, I mean, is that a no-brainer? Who is the Nasi? The Melech. So call him a Melech. Why use a name, a term that's confusing? The name Nasi shows up all over the place in the books of Exodus, Leviticus, and Numbers. Very confusing. Those Nasiim are not kings. And this Nasi is a king. I mean, why would God make it confusing for us? Why would just like tell us what you mean? Why scratch your left ear with your right hand if you have a left hand? Why don't you just say that? We're talking about a sinning Kohen Gadol, a sinning head of the courts, and a sinning king. The Torah does not neglect using the word king. The word king shows up in the Torah. It's a mitzvah in the Torah to appoint the king. Why doesn't say Asher Nasi Yechta? So there's a biur, an explanation from the Rebbe. And the Rebbe says that the term Nasi, which is like leader, that's the term that was used for Moshe Rabbeinu, who incidentally was like a king. The Gemara says, Moshe Rabbeinu Melech Haya. However, the Rambam, when he talks about the high court, he says you have 70 sages, 70 Torah Einsteins, the most brilliant Jews who are gathered together for the purpose of adjudicating and interpreting the law. And he says, these people, they appoint one above them. And he says, and I quote, this is a quote from the Rambam, in the Laws of Sanhedrin. He says, V'hu shekoyden oisai hachachamim nasi. That's the person that hachachamim called a nasi. V'hu ha'oimed tachas Moshe Rabbeinu. He sits in the throne of Moshe Rabbeinu. He occupies the position of Moshe Rabbeinu. So in other words, if Moshe Rabbeinu was a melech, how come nobody knows him as a melech? How can we say that Saul was the first king of Israel if in fact Moses was a king? And the Gemara says Joshua was a king. So why don't we know them as kings? And the answer is, we know them as a nasi. Okay. So why a nasi? So the Rebbe says, Moshe Rabbeinu's being a king was incidental to Moshe Rabbeinu. You know what Rabbeinu means? The teacher. He was our greatest of all, rabbi of all times, the greatest Rebbe. Moshe Rabbeinu was a Rebbe. And the Rebbe is much bigger than a melech. Moshe Rabbeinu's sovereignty, Moshe Rabbeinu's royalty, Moshe Rabbeinu's power to govern came from his position as being the Rebbe of the Jewish people. And because he was their Rebbe, because he was Rabbeinu, that's why he was a melech. So in other words, it was all rooted in the power of Torah. To use Hebrew phraseology, his hanhoga ha-toironi, his Torah leadership, was the foundation of his political or of his governmental leadership. The governmental stuff, the sovereignty, that all came from his Torah leadership. And the same is true with Joshua. Okay, so what? The Rebbe says, I'll tell you what. The Torah wants us to know that in an ideal situation, the Melech, the Rebbe, it should be synonymous. We should be led by the Torah. We should be led by Moshe Rabbeinu. The fact that he's Melech should be secondary. The emphasis is he's Rebbe, not Melech. The important thing is he was Rabbeinu. The important thing is a teacher of Torah, that he promulgated the message of Torah, that he inspired us to be close to Hashem. That's who we are. Every nation has a melech. Every nation has kings, royals. A Jewish royal, a real Torah royal, is not like every other royal. He's not a regular king. It's not a regular queen. We are the Ama Nivcha. Hashem chose us to be Or Lagoyim Nesaticha, to be a light unto the nations. We are the ones that are the carriers of Hashem's message, of Hashem's Torah. Who should our leader be? A politician? A person with big muscles? Somebody who's a brilliant military operator? No. Who should the melech be? Moshe Rabbeinu should be a melech. Yeah, but you know, as they say, the world's not a perfect place. So at some point, it wasn't the Moshe Rabbeinu, it wasn't the Yehoshua, it was other people. We had some very good kings. We had such not such good kings. We had some pretty horrible kings. What are you going to do? So, but the Torah speaks to you about a perfect world. Why present things kind of second rate? Why present things in the way they evolved due to duress or the limitation of circumstances? Why not present things as they could be and as they should be? And the answer is, why not? We should. So that's what the Torah says. Asher nasi yechta. Asher nasi yechta. The real melech is a nasi. Unfortunately, it doesn't always come out that way. So in other words, if you follow through with the Rebbe's logic here, which answers this very profound question, which is, many, many ask this question. Why wouldn't you say melech? What's the most important thing about Mashiach? That he's going to be a general? A good politician? A charismatic empty suit? Chas v'shalom? What's the most important thing about Mashiach? Who's the person we're waiting for? We're waiting for our Moshe Rabbeinu. And in fact, it is written clearly. Moshe, hu goel rishon. Moshe is the original Redeemer. Hu goel acharon. Who do you think Mashiach is going to be? A Rebbe, a Moshe Rabbeinu. That's who Mashiach is going to be. Not a politician. Not a CEO. So why do we call him Melech HaMashiach? It's a slap in the face. We should call him Rabbeinu HaGadol, our great Rebbe. Why call him Melech? And to add insult to injury, Mashiach too. Let me quote the Rambam to you. When he talks about the persona of Mashiach. I've got to find that book somewhere here. I'm sorry, one second. Oh, here it is. Okay. Here's a quote The Rambam talks about Mashiach twice in Mishneh Torah. Once is in the beginning, in the first book towards the end, in a series of halacha called Hilchas Tshuva. Tshuva is a good thing. We should all do tshuva. We should all come home to Hashem. We should rehabilitate our spirits. When the world will do tshuva fully, what will happen? Mashiach will come. So the Rambam says, let me tell you about Mashiach. I'm not going to talk so much about the time of Mashiach. That's our next class. This is more about Mashiach. But very briefly, the Rambam begins to paint a picture of a world that will seek nothing but the knowledge of God. Of a world where all aggression will fade away. Of a world where all jealousy and competition will become a forgotten relic of the past. And he says, everybody will focus. They'll have time and energy. They'll have patience and interest just to be studying Torah. So they can merit eternity. In those days, says the Rambam, there'll be a profusion of wisdom, of knowledge, of truth. That's what Isaiah, when he describes this time, he says, the whole world will be saturated, filled with knowledge of God. And he says, he speaks about everybody being knowledgeable, as Prophet Jeremiah said. He speaks about our heart of stony indifference being removed, as Ezekiel said. And then the Rambam writes, and I quote, Mipnei, She'oisai ha-melech, that king, She'yameid mizera David, who will rise from the seed, the progeny, the inheritor of David's royalty. Baal chochma yihye yeser mishlomo. He'll be wiser than Solomon. V'novi gadol, a great prophet, korev l'moshe Rabbeinu. Imagine that. Wiser than Solomon. Second in prophecy only to Moses. And therefore, lefichach, yelameit kol ha'am. What will he spend his time doing? He's going to teach. He's a real Rabbeinu. He's going to teach. V'yayra oisam derech Hashem. He is going to guide them in the path that leads to Hashem. And guess what else? It's not just going to be for Jews. V'yavayu kol ha'goyim l'shomai. All of the nations will come to listen to him. And he quotes once again the prophet Isaiah that Ba'achras Hayomim, Noch en yihar beis Hashem. Hashem's house will be reestablished, but Ishaharim, and all of the peoples of the world, they will come to seek the knowledge of Hashem. And who will teach them that? Mashiach. But why are we calling him Mashiach? He's the greatest teacher. He's the great teacher. He's a great spiritual guide. He's a great prophet. The Rambam doesn't even mention Mashiach. He doesn't even say the word Mashiach here. He says, Oyser HaMelech, that king. Not HaMelech HaMashiach, that king. And the Rambam is describing the persona of the greatest teacher of all time. Here's what I want to interrupt you. Don't glean anything yet because I'm not finished. Before you come to conclusions, let's just finish. I'm sorry it's taking us so long, but I'm trying to do this thoroughly, okay? We're doing this once. I'm going to get this right. Do you know that there's a mitzvah in the Torah to appoint a king? Do you know that's in this week's parsha? It's in this week's Torah portion, Parsha Shoftim. It says, Seim tasim alecha melech. You should appoint yourself a king. And the Torah describes the details of appointing a king. Should I tell you a little secret? Do you know that the Torah doesn't mention anointing here? The word anointing is not mentioned once. It's an oral tradition that the king should be anointed. The scripture doesn't mention the word anointing. Why? Why? We just saw, Sefer HaChinuch says, the mitzvah of anointing Kohanim Gedolim and kings. It's not even mentioned. There's actually a mitzvah in the Torah that we should appoint a king. And the language is appoint, not anoint. Why Melech HaMashiach? HaMelech! HaMelech HaMemune, you could call him. The appointed king. And the Rebbe says, you know what else is really funny? Who's the first person ever appointed to be a king of the Jewish people? Ever in history? No. The first person ever appointed to be the king was Joshua. And how do I know so? Because the Gemara says so. The Gemara says, when you appoint the king, you appoint him by virtue of the Sanhedrin and its leader. Ayin Aleph, 71 sages, the Sanhedrin and the Nasi. You appoint him by dint of a prophet. How do you know that? Where does it say it in the Torah? Where does it talk about a Sanhedrin when it says Sayyim Tassim Alechem Elch? It doesn't. So how do you know you have to appoint him that way? You know how? Because that's how Moses appointed Joshua. He appointed him by dint, or the power of the Sanhedrin that Moses led, and of course Moses is a great prophet. So the Gemara is telling us that we learn the methodology of appointing a king, or at least the rubric in which a king should be appointed, or how a king is supposed to rise to prominence. We learn it from the appointment of Joshua. The Rebbe says, Gewalt! Why was Joshua not anointed? Instead of getting anointed, he got ordained. Hashem tells Moshe, place your hands upon him. This is known in Hebrew as smicha. The original smicha was when the previous generation, the outgoing generation, would literally lean on you and say, you are a pillar of the Jewish people. We can lean on you. We're confident. When I won't be here, they can lean on you as they leaned on me. God tells him to do this. God tells him, give Yehoshua smicha, which makes him Rabbi Yehoshua, not King Yehoshua. Or so it would seem. The Rebbe asks a gewaltige question. For heaven's sake, why didn't Hashem tell Moshe to anoint Yehoshua? You can't ask a question why Moshe wasn't anointed. Moshe was appointed. By who? By God at the burning bush. That ain't happening again. Or so it would seem. Can't expect every generation burning bushes are going to pop up and say, you are the king. It's not going to happen. So Hashem arranges, ordains all this. The Torah is given. And now here, after the Torah being given, a nation is going to enter the land of Israel and they have a king. And his name is Yehoshua. And he's ordained. He gets smicha. For heaven's sake, why doesn't he get anointed? Isn't that how you're supposed to appoint a king? So the Rebbe says it's the same answer of what we talked about in Vayikra. Because you know what a king is really about, a king of the Jewish people? It's not about anointing, it's about appointing. It's not about politics, it's about Torah. It's not about monarchy. It's not about wars. It's not about armies. It's not about taxes. It's not about palaces. It's about Torah. It's about the knowledge of Hashem, the inspiration of Hashem, guidance of spiritual nature. That's what it's about. So Hashem wanted us to know, I know you're going to be a nation and you're going to say, Sayyim Tassim Alecha Melech, because you're going to say, I want to be Kechol B'goyim like all the other nations. It's not really what it was supposed to be like. So the Torah avoids the terminology of anointment altogether. This is unbelievable. So in the whole Torah, the king is never mentioned as HaMashiach. Only the Kohen Gadol is. And when the Torah talks about a king twice, once talking about his added layer of responsibility in acknowledging his own sins, the Torah speaks of a Nasi. And when the Torah finally says Melech, and finally gives us the mitzvah of appointing a king, the Torah doesn't speak about oil at all. So why, for heaven's sake, do we call him King Mashiach? Doesn't this make any sense at all? That's a really good question, no? I hope I can dig myself out of this. So, my friends, I'm going to make the question a drop stronger, and then we'll go on to the answer. Let me share with you the words of the Rebbe, the Tzemach Tzedek. Mitzvahs mini melech, the mitzvah of appointing a king. The Tzemach Tzedek says, can you explain to me, please, what we need a king for when Mashiach comes? What do you need a king for? Now we need a king for self-defense, to fight the wars, to make sure everybody is law-abiding. When Mashiach comes, what do you need a king for? Who are we fighting with? There's no more wars, there's no more jealousy, there's no more lack of deprivation. everything is in abundance, everybody's happy. They spend the time learning about God. What do you need a king for? What are you worried about? Tzemach Tzedek says everybody's going to be a Talmud Chacham. Everybody's going to be a Torah scholar, like the Rambam says. Why do we have a melech altogether? Forget the term, forget Mashiach. Don't even call him melech, he says. So the Tzemach Tzedek goes on to explain. He says you should know that really Mashiach is going to be revealed to him secrets of Torah like nobody ever had revealed before. Hashem is going to take whoever is going to be Mashiach and elevate him to such an extraordinary level that's beyond our fathomability. And this great tzaddik, this unbelievable Rebbe, who's going to have all the pathways of knowledge open to him, bigger than Moshe Rabbeinu. A prophecy, he'll be second, but in wisdom, he'll be beyond Moshe Rabbeinu. He's going to know all the wisdom in the world. So what's he going to do? It says he's going to teach us Torah. Yilmid Pnimiyas HaTorah, is going to teach the inner essence, the esoteric secrets of Torah, L'chol Ha'am, to the whole nation. However, says the Tzemach Tzedek, even though he's going to teach everybody Torah, it's self-understood that he himself will have an even deeper, more profound understanding. In fact, he says, that Bevadai, certainly, Hu Ba'atzmai, the Mashiach himself, Yakir Yoser, he'll know even more. Whatever we get to know, he'll know far more. Not everything that will be revealed to Mashiach will he be able to reveal to us. And then we'd all be Mashiach. They won't be able to grasp it. Says the Tzemach Tzedek, Machmas Bechina Zu. Because he's going to have such a higher, deeper, more profound understanding, that's why he's called a Melech. In other words, the term Melech, you know what it really means, says the Tzemach Tzedek? Exalted. It's a description of his exalted knowledge, his exalted consciousness. He says, he, to him will be revealed the Taimei Torah, the deepest secrets and reasons of the Torah, Yizgalula Asadlovi Aidea Mashiach, will be revealed to all of us through the Mashiach. Ochein, Loi Ba'atzmai, to him himself, Yizgala Harbe Yeser. To he himself, much more will be revealed. And he goes on to quote a Medrash that says about the Pasuk, Yaskil Me Avram, Hini Yaskil Avdi. Five different expressions of how lofty Mashiach will be. He will eclipse Abraham, he will eclipse Isaac, he will eclipse Jacob, he will eclipse Moses, he will even eclipse Adam, who was created by God himself. Everybody will pale before his knowledge. That's how deep and profound his knowledge will be. So that Tzemach Tzedek just described the term melech to us as having absolutely nothing to do with a melech as we think of it today. A Torah teacher. The consummate, ultimate Torah sage. Going on. Okay, we got to make this fast. I know you're falling asleep on me already, but so basically, here's how it goes, my friends. There is a verse in the book of Ezekiel, two verses. The verses are found in chapter 37. Let me quote them to you. Va'avdi David, translate. Va'avdi, my servant, David. Va'avdi David. Melech will be a king. Alehem, over them. My servant David will be a king over them. And then he goes on to describe in more rosy description, poetic description of life when Mashiach comes. That's verse 24. Verse 25. The David Avdi, translate, the David Avdi, my servant, no, David, my servant. In verse 24 it says, my servant David. In verse 25 it says, David, my servant. Nasi lahem. He'll be a Nasi. But when he'll be a Melech, it says Melech Alehem. He'll be a king over them. However, when it says David Avdi Nasi, it says David Avdi Nasi will be Nasi lahem. A king to them. Not over them, but to them. There is a very deep rumination from the Rebbe that sadly, I'm not going to have the opportunity tonight to be able to relate to you in its full glory. It's based on the Gemara in Sanhedrin, based on these verses. The Rebbe asked these questions that these verses seem to be contradictory. One is my servant David, one is David my servant. One is a Melech, one is a Nasi. One is Aleh and one is Lahem. One is over them, one is for them. Why do we have these different expressions? There's a Gemara in Sanhedrin that says, Rabbi Yehuda said in the name of Rav, Asar Kadosh Baruch Hu Lahamid Lehem, God will establish for them a David Acher, another David. Another David. That's how the Gemara describes Mashiach. Another King David. So the Gemara says, how do we know this? Because it says, there's David Malkam Asher Okim, the King David that I will establish for them. It's a futuristic thing. So the Gemara says, what do you mean? It says David will be their king forever. So the Gemara answers, you know what? When Mashiach will come, it will be, quote, Kigoin Keser Upalgi Keser. You know what a Keser is? Guess. What does Keser sound like? Caesar. It's a Roman term for king. The Roman word for king. So every nation has it. You know, in Russian it's called a Tsar. In England it's called a king. In Egypt it was called a Pharaoh. In Khazaria it was called a Kagan Bek. Whatever. Terminology for royalty. So the terminology for royalty was Caesar. And the Gemara says, when Mashiach will come, there'll be a Caesar, a full Caesar, and a Palgi Caesar, a half a Caesar. In modern terminology, a president and a vice president. And the Gemara seems to understand that the Caesar is Mashiach, and his second in command is David HaMelech. Because the verse says David will be around forever. So that's how Rashi explains it. Rashi says, you know what's going to happen? Very simple. A melech v'sheni loy, a king and a viceroy. David HaChadosh, the new David. Who's the new David? Mashiach. He's going to be the king. David HaMelech will be secondary. So that's how Rashi says it. So the Be'er Sheva asks a question on Rashi. He demonstrates that David HaMelech is found in the rubric of a collection of larger-than-life historical figures known as Royim, shepherds. And Mashiach is found in a collection of larger-than-life figures known as Nesichim, or knights. And he says the shepherds are greater than the knights. So how could you say David? If there's going to be David and Mashiach, Mashiach should be the second one. Why is David the second one? He doesn't have an answer. And the Aruch had a girsa, and the Gemara was the opposite way. He says Mashiach will only play the second fiddle. It's totally shocking. So Mashiach's finally going to come, and then he's demoted to second fiddle, then David and Malach takes over again. So in this unbelievable sikha, the Rebbe demonstrates with multi-level proofs from all over the Torah, but an ingenious solution. The Rebbe says that the right way to learn the Gemara is that actually it's not two people. It's the same person. But we describe here two distinctly different personas of the same person. In other words, Mashiach will have two roles. One role will be the king. And one role will be the Torah teacher. Mashiach will be two in one. He'll be the greatest Torah teacher who ever lived, and second only in prophecy to Moses and wiser than Solomon. And he will, in fact, be the greatest king who ever walked the face of the earth. And these distinctly different roles are going to be balanced within the framework of one individual. The Rebbe suggests, if you go back to the Pasuk, the first Pasuk says, Va'avdi David, my servant David, is a melech. If it's a melech, he is aleihem, over them. Because the king, majesty, is over the people. The second verse is talking about not Avdi David, but David Avdi. David Avdi, he says, which is more about not the humility, but the persona, the knowledge, he's going to be a Nasi. He's going to be, what is a Nasi? What do we learn? A Nasi is a Torah teacher. Lohem. Lohem means they'll have a relationship. They're a close relationship of teaching Torah. Because in truth, the Torah itself metaphorizes and describes the relationship of a Torah teacher and the students as a familiar one, like a parent and child relationship. Mashiach will be two people in one. He will have two distinctly different roles. He'll be a great Torah teacher. He'll be a great king. And now I ask you the question. Which of the two is the greater novelty? The Torah teaching or the king of the world? You say the Torah teacher. Let me ask you a question. Mashiach will be a greater Torah teacher than Moses. Let us say, a prophet, second to him, and a greater Torah teacher. A greater Torah teacher, Rabbi Akiva. He'll be teaching Torah to Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov. Have there never been great Torah teachers before? Of course there have been. In fact, when we want to describe how great Mashiach, a Torah teacher, is going to be, what do we say? Wiser than Solomon. He's not on a different scale. It's along the same continuum. The same continuum, like a line. You know, a line is made up of dots. There's this line of Torah teachers. From Moshe Rabbeinu to Yehoshua. From Shmuel HaNavi. David HaMelech was also a great Torah teacher. A great posek. All the Torah teachers over the ages. All of the prophets, all of the teachers, bigger teachers, smaller teachers, when Moses prophetically sees Rabbi Akiva teaching, he says, he understands the Torah better than me. Are you going to say that Mashiach doesn't fit into this continuum? Of course he does. Of course he does. He'll be everything the sages and Rebbes were, only a little more so. He'll be even wiser than Solomon. He'll be almost like Moses in prophecy. He'll understand the Torah maybe better than Rabbi Akiva. It's not a novelty. We have had extraordinary Torah teachers, unbelievable Torah teachers. So many of them. Our nation has been blessed with the most amazing Torah teachers. But tell me, has anybody ever ruled the world and brought it to perfect peace? Ever in history? Has anybody come remotely close to world domination in a peaceful fashion? To bring out the best from every single human being. That every human being is no longer jealous, no longer competitive, wants nothing but the knowledge of Hashem. Has anybody ever seen anything like this? Ever? Most certainly not. In David, in Mashiach's royalty, he will tower above any monarch who has ever walked the face of the earth. Who is the closest to Mashiach? David HaMelech. Why? Because David HaMelech established this for us in a parochial way. He established a perfect situation in the land of Israel. The Gemara says, "Asida Eretz Yisrael shetispashet lechol haaretz." Eretz Yisrael is going to spread to all of the countries of the world. In other words, every country. What David HaMelech did in Eretz Yisrael, the building of a Beis HaMikdash, that's the world Mashiach is going to create. Not just for Jews, for Gentiles. So the whole world is going to change. So tell me, which is more impressive of Mashiach's two portfolios? Really, which is the more amazing one? Think about it. For sure, the kingship. The Rebbe asked a question. He says, why do we start talking Roman all of a sudden? You want to talk about a king. The Gemara forgot how to say it with Melech. All of a sudden, it goes to Caesar. So the Aruch says, you know where the term Caesar, Caesar, comes from? Who was the first Caesar? Julius Caesar. Anybody know how Julius Caesar was born? Through a Caesarian section. And because he was born through a Caesarian, after he became the king, subsequent kings were called Caesar. In other words, the idea of being born in a totally unnatural way. We do not have the first documented birth of a Caesarian is Julius Caesar. In other words, Julius Caesar was unusual. In the Hebrew, it's called Yetze Dofen. Literally, off the walls. Like whacked out. Totally off the charts, okay? What do you mean he came out of a stomach? How did he come out of a stomach? We just open the shelf and pull a kid. How did that happen? Nobody ever saw such a thing. It was an unprecedented phenomenon. So unprecedented that future kings were called Caesar. Mashiach's teaching will be like a palga keser. It will be half off the walls, half incredible, half amazing, but not entirely. But his kingship, that will be absolutely unbelievable. Rabbeinu Bechaya says something incredible. In his commentary on Chumash Vayikra, he says, what's going on with the business of the sins? First the Kohen Gadol, then the Sanhedrin, then a king, then the regular people. He says, I'll tell you. The Torah is trying to convey to you. The Torah wants to begin with the Kohen, because when it comes to sin, the Kohen, Gadol's sin is more egregious than the king's sin. Because it's not about the people. It's about the expectation Hashem has from him. Who, ha-adam ha-gadol, he says, paraphrasing the book of Joshua. He says, who, malach Hashem tzvois, paraphrasing the book of Malachi. He's supposed to be like an angel. He's supposed to be the greatest. And he sinned? He sinned? He should be finished. But instead Hashem says, I got patience. You sinned, you can come home. And the people will say, if a Kohen Gadol sinned and Hashem could take him back, he could for sure take He could take us back if we sin. You understand? He could take us back. Because if he can take Kohen Gadol back, he can for sure take us back. In other words, the way Rabbeinu Bechaya explains it, the word Mashiach here is used for the Kohen Gadol to describe what? Supremacy. The greatest of the great. That's how the term Mashiach is used. The Torah only uses the term once. And if you think back to the Sifri that we described earlier, the emphasis was, I might think it's a king, I might think it's a Mashiach Muhammad. No! HaMashiach! HaMashiach means, in the context of egregious nature of sin, the worst of sins, a Kohen Gadol. That's the worst possibility of sin. And yet Hashem says, you can be forgiven, you could be forgiven. It's an inspiration almost. If even he could be forgiven, for sure we could be forgiven. In other words, in the way Rabbeinu Bechaya frames it, this terminology of Mashiach means what? Why do we call HaMelech HaMashiach, the anointed king? Because he's the greatest king. Because in kingship, in his royalty, in his monarchy, he is unreplicated, unmatched, unprecedented, no precedent. Nothing like this ever. So if we describe Mashiach as a great Rebbe, as a great teacher, we're describing something which you've already experienced before. Imagine learning Torah from Moshe Rabbeinu. Imagine learning Torah from Rabbi Akiva, Abaya, Rava, the Goyim, the Rambam. Mashiach will be even a greater Torah teacher. But when it comes to Melech, it's not just a greater. It's in a whole different reality. It's a whole new syntax. Do you know why we call him the Mashiach? Because he will be a person beyond our imagination. Because the concept of Mashiach is a person who is going to rise to such supremacy, to such incredible leadership, to such unbelievable ability to harness the world and make it into the most wonderful place, the Dira B'Tachtonim, that the only terminology in Hebrew that could rightfully describe who Mashiach is HaMelech HaMashiach. And now take a look back in your text. So this Mashiach, what's he going to be like? What's he going to be like? Who are we looking for? Go to Halacha 4. Im yamid melech mi beis David. The king will rise for the house of David. And what's the first thing you're going to notice about him? He's hoige batoire. He diligently studies Torah. He's an assiduous student. He's Isaac b'mitzvahs. He devotes himself to mitzvahs k'David aviv, like David HaMelech, with absolute sacrifice of Mesidish Nefesh, according to the written Torah, according to the oral Torah. And what does he use his wisdom and his power for? The Yaakov Kol Yisrael, he rectifies the breaches of Israel. He compels all of Israel, Leilach Ba'olachazak Bidka, V'yilachim Mechemes Hashem. You see a person like that? That's Bechezkas Shehu Mashiach. That's a person who could be Mashiach. I once heard a very foolish person who thought he was very wise, a big professor, get up and say, Mashiach, it's a political figure. I wanted to hit him. What an idiot you are. What are you talking about? Do you know anything? Mashiach? Mashiach is going to be the person that has become God's vessel, a vehicle to fill with this unbelievable spirit. Mashiach will grow into his position. The Mashiach is not going to be seen that way before. But Rambam talks about the person who is primed to become the Mashiach. That person who devotes himself to Torah. That person who devotes himself to mitzvahs. That person who is the most diligent student and the most dedicated to the point of absolute utter self-sacrifice to strengthen the Yiddishkeit and worrying about everybody else. If that Mashiach, we can assume he may be becoming the Mashiach. In other words, he is evolving into that role. If he hits Liach, he succeeds. Ubana migdash b'mekaymai. The Mashiach builds the Beit HaMikdash in its place. The Kabetz Nidchei Yisrael, he gathers together all of the remnants of Israel. When a person can do that, Hareza Mashiach Bavadai, then he is really going to become the Mashiach. And once he becomes the Mashiach, V'yatakin Esa'ilam Kulei, Lavet Es Hashem B'yachad, then he will be filled with such unbelievable spirit of God that he will be able to fix the whole world and make it into the wonderful place it was always deemed and destined to be.
One quick question. You mentioned that the Messiah will come and the whole world will
tshuva. No. It doesn't say Mashiach will come and the whole world does tshuva. It says Mashiach will bring the world into that state, the whole world. But we, the Jewish people, when we do tshuva, that accelerates the process of Mashiach.
Not the whole world.
Don't wait for the whole world to do tshuva. You just try to get the Jewish people to do tshuva, okay? And when we come home to Hashem, then Hashem will send us his righteous Mashiach. And now, my friends, you know why he's called Mashiach. And you know how to properly ID the future Mashiach. May he be revealed and come to us speedily and in our days. Amen.